Well, you can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Continuing our study on significance, what makes life successful. Jacob had to do a paper for one of his college courses on why you are a success. That's interesting. It's presuming that you are successful. Significance. Who won the Super Bowl this year? You may know that. Who won the Super Bowl last year? You may know that. Who won the Super Bowl in 1987? You'd have to be a football fan to know that, right? Now, if I said 85, half of you would know that, right? Chicago, so that's not fair. It's interesting, isn't it? And very often those athletes that get to the pinnacle and they finally win. And I've heard him say it, wow, is this it? Is this all there is? What's next? And one guy I heard testifying as a basketball player had won the championship, and he looked like he was depressed. He looked down and he said, wow, now we're going to have to do this again next year or we will be a failure. It's just the weight of that pressure is what he felt, not joy. he just won. The day before he had just won. And the pressure of now, oh no, now I have to keep up this pace because this is what success is. This is what's expected. What is life all about? Where does meaning come from? You remember that God created everything perfect, but life became complicated in the fall. Sin brought confusion and profound loss. Our purpose was blurred. And people were hiding from God, and our purpose, who we are, was marred as well. We became fallen people. Solomon, living in this broken world, made a serious effort to find meaning. He called his search tests. He was testing everything, partying, pleasure, great works, treasure, money, servants, music and women. Every kind of pleasurable activity, even wisdom, he tested to see if that was what life was all about. This book is a personal testimony of him, as we saw near the end of his life. Ecclesiastes 12 gives that vivid picture of old age. And he has tried all of these things that the world calls good, all of these things that we as humans at some level believe will make life make sense, and he called them all vanity. Don't forget or remember, Solomon had everything this world calls valuable, everything, money, power, security, prominence, food, women, and it was empty, futile, vain, worthless, had no substance. And his conclusion was that those things will not satisfy. And as we saw last week, very interesting, his efforts led to depression. His efforts to find meaning in created things led to depression. And in a very real way, there's a great insight into the human heart there. There really is. And it's part of living in this broken world. When we make things the thing, you're bound to be depressed. It'll let you down. Created things, if you put your focus on getting fulfillment, contentment, meaning out of life from created things, you will very often end up in depression. Could be anything, right? Marriage. Just like that basketball player I told you about. He wasn't rejoicing that he had won the championship. He was bummed out that now he had to work even harder because it wasn't okay not to win a championship again. Because you're at the top. You have to stay at the top. And the work and how exhausting that would be. Solomon's search certainly led him to despair. Even when he had it all, we see those stories in our world, don't we? Where people at the top take their life. Very often the pretty people of the world do those types of things. We live in this world of confusion and doubt, and Ecclesiastes is all about that. We come to this Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that I invite you to read along with me, and more of Solomon talking about this search for meaning that he had, as he was looking back on his life and what he had tried. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in this toil. This is the gift to man. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter, for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man is what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust. All, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Pray along with me. Consider a few things from this chapter and the next two even. God, thank you for this very clear insight in the book of Ecclesiastes into life here on planet Earth, the place that we live. We certainly need to consider the lives of those who have gone before us and learn from them, and so that we can live here well, so that we can know what life is all about, so we can find purpose, meaning, contentment, and significance, so we can have the abundant, joy-filled life that you've called us to. And thank you for Solomon's, in one sense, hard work, even though we, you know, maybe unnecessary or whatever, it helps us understand what not to chase after. And God, just we pray for your spirit to work among us, even as we look at these next three chapters and continue to think on this thing of significance, that you'd help us to grow as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for everything, there is a season. And I know some of you were hoping that I was going to sing that this morning. Right? If you grew up in that culture, you're remembering the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. But did you notice as we read that together, there's a sense where that chapter is not really like the song, is it? It's not a happy-go-lucky, bouncy 1960s pop song. It's quite the opposite, quite honestly. It's not all about a cheery, you know, turn, turn, turn. It's actually written as a lament. It's a lament of the futility of life, life on planet Earth. I have seen the busyness that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in their hearts that man cannot, so they cannot find out what God has done. Life on planet Earth. Life on planet Earth. From man's perspective, of course, not necessarily from God's perspective, but life on planet Earth and the futility of that. He has put eternity into man's heart. He cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's not necessarily God's perspective, but it's how we see things. Things continue. Look at this first part of the chapter. Things continue from season to season. And even though there is beauty in God's creation, Solomon finds himself frustrated at the repetition that he sees in the world. the futility of the repetition. Nothing changes. Everything is the same. Nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever be new. Nothing to look forward to. Now, I'm really sad for Solomon, because if he had been born today, he could have known that the new iPhone is coming out in a few months. Right? That would have been it. This is new. No, right? Of course not. Nothing new. Nothing's going to change. Nothing to look forward to. His search for meaning. What has God done from the beginning to the end? We know today, of course, as he should have, that there's more to life. And Solomon was confessing he couldn't figure it out. He was frustrated that he couldn't make sense out of life. And this next passage is where it seems like, in a sense, he gives up. I perceive that there's nothing better than them joyful and to do good as long as they live. Life really doesn't have a point. I saw there's nothing better than man should rejoice in his work. This is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And you notice the verbiage in that. Eat and drink, be merry. You can't do anything about life anyway. Just kind of muck through it. Try to be as happy as you can. And that's what your lot in life is. It's a very deterministic idea in this passage, isn't it? Nothing's going to change. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing new to search after. There's nothing to go for. Just try to be happy. Seek what makes you happy. And that's your lot. Kind of a downer again. But he describes in this chapter and the next two then, several reasons that life is empty. In verse 3:16, he says that justice is upside down. I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. Now, justice is upside down. Human government will let you down. The law can be perverted and twisted. And boy, it's right where we live right now, isn't it? Isn't that right where we live in America, in a political season where right is wrong, wrong is right, justice is upside down? And we have laws, and when they work, they're good, but a lot of times they don't, right? The innocent get convicted, the guilty go free, and purposefully, that's the problem. In the place of justice, there is wickedness. For me, good reminder for us here. There is no hope in this life for a perfect culture. Hear that. There is no hope in this life for a perfect culture. And if your hope is in transforming a culture to be a more godly culture, a perfect culture, whatever, for one, I believe we have that upside down. We minister to people, not to cultures. But if the point on this is if your hope is there, you're going to be disappointed. And you're going to get just the right person in. Look at history in my lifetime. You're going to get just the right person in, and then you're going to be like, I voted for that guy. What in the world is he doing? Right? Justice is upside down. Okay? It's going to let you down. It doesn't mean don't work on it. It doesn't mean don't care about it. But it means don't put your hope there. There's no hope for a perfect culture. They're going to be frustrated. And this is what Solomon sees. And look at our land now. My goodness. It's hard to even figure out which direction to turn in this crazy world that we live in, where the laws are getting perverted. We feel like we're going to be thrown in jail now just for saying what God says. It's nuts. It's crazy where we live. Justice is upside down. We are like animals. This is a cheery thought, isn't it? I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, God is testing that they may see that themselves are but beasts. And it's, wow, Solomon was like a Darwinist at this point. That's kind of what it reads like there. But he says in the next verse, we share the same fate, we die, we breathe the same air. He has the breath and could be talking about the spirit. And by the way, this is a good thing to remind us of. Don't be very careful about basing any theology off of Ecclesiastes. All right? It's not that these are necessarily, this is thus saith the Lord. But these are things that Solomon wrestled with life that he is confessing. Okay? In a sense, these are These are his thoughts. And so this isn't, he's saying this is true. This is saying what he sees. We are no better off than the beasts. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All to the dust return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. We're no better off than animals, he says. And what he's really talking about there is just the reality of death. Right? Why are we better than the animals? They're going to die. We're going to die. He's just kind of comparing that. If our hope is that, then we're going to be let down. That's why life is empty that way. Oppression. I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. That's the world we live in as well. The rich and powerful people using people. Happens, doesn't it? In a very real sense, that's kind of the way the world operates. The evil world system is about getting what they can and establishing power and keeping you down, pushing you down. And it seems like, and there's a lot of, I know there's a lot of stories behind every situation and every person, but it seems like the lowest of the low are the ones that just keep getting squished down all the time in our world. Push them down, push them down. Take and give them less. Go over to a place like Africa where they get a little bit of chaos. Somebody gets a few guys with guns around them. They become a warlord and they're killing everyone. They're using everyone. They're pushing everyone down. Oppressions. It's all over our world, all over the story. In many ways that people are oppressed. People are all about, the world is all about oppression. I thought the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Man. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not yet seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. So Solomon kind of gets these. This is why turn didn't really nail it, right? On the idea of these chapters, all right? Amen. He's saying, look, this is a futile place that we live in. You'd be better off if you had never been born in this mess. Work? Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. I saw vanity under the sun. Work. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end to his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling, depriving myself of pleasure? This is vanity and unhappy business. Work. A lot of people, it's a big American thing, working for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. You can see envy and greed in those. He gives us a little insight in verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. God's going to provide for you. Be content and work for the right reason. Be happy and thankful for what you have. And the futility of seeking after stuff is an unhappy business that God has given men. So work won't satisfy us. Foolish leaders. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. As I studied this a few months ago, I really thought Solomon was talking about himself. And he may be, because he was an old foolish king at that point. And I think he really felt like that. I wish I would have took some counsel earlier in my life and I wouldn't have went this way. But I think he's actually commenting on just any number of kings that he saw. Old, foolish kings who wouldn't take counsel. They wouldn't be instructed. Arrogant leaders. Again, the world is full of those. We have them. Arrogant. They're going to do whatever they want. They don't care what you have to say. And the point is this. There's no hope for us in humanity. You can see those are all people that aren't the justice. We're like animals, but oppression, work, jobs, leaders, things like that. There's no hope for us in humanity to find meaning, contentment, joy, and satisfaction. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth, his income, this is also vanity. Much about that in 2 Timothy as I'm studying right now about the love of money and all the problems and things that causes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about that. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Stuff, money, stuff. Very interesting how these verses play out. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And it seems like that's the exact opposite of what it'd be. People would say, boy, if I had this, I'd have peace. If I had this much money, I'd be content. If I had this thing, then yeah, life would be pretty good. I remember a guy that I know had gotten a big inheritance a while back. It's been quite a while. And the person was a farmer. And having the second farm, it was a huge free gift, a free farm. But what happened was he had to have a second farm then, and it ended up over the course of years costing, and he had to run up there and do all the work, costing him more than if he just would have never had it. When goods increase, and then he sold it, they increase who eat them. I remember another guy that lived near us, and he was a dear man. I really appreciated him. And he had gotten a huge inheritance by anyone's what you would call big. It was big. And then he inherited a lot of land, millions, multi-millions of dollars. And he ended up buying our land when we moved. And his name was Daryl. Dear man. And this is a good Iowa thing. When we did the deal, I said, here's how much it is. He said, yes. We shook hands. We went to the lawyer and he said, where's your contract? And that doesn't happen anymore, does it? And I said, you don't have a contract. We just shook hands. And the lawyer said, well, he trusts you, Daryl. And it was fine. Can't really do that today, right? Crazy stuff happens. Daryl, corn dropped a little bit in price a few years later. Daryl went out in his shed, took his gun, and blew his brains out. It wasn't because of the money. Daryl was wealthy beyond measure. But he was putting his hope in the things of this world, and they didn't satisfy. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth as his income, his vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage has this to their owner but to see them with his eyes? It's very true. Every spring out on the acreage, 2 solid weeks fixing the junk that wasn't going to start because it was winter. Increase who eat them. You have to take care of the stuff that you have. And food insecurity, it's a big one in our world today. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine a poor person in that culture? Of course, in Solomon's day, everyone was pretty well off. But can you imagine a poor person in that culture sitting there in the street and begging for their daily sustenance, and they're just thinking, man, if I could just get supply of food that would last me and I could know for sure I was going to eat, how wonderful that would be. And Solomon, his experience was a full belly doesn't make you sleep. It's nice, amen? It's nice to have food, it's nice to have stuff, but it doesn't. It's not the point of life. It's not going to give you hope, peace, and security and find meaning. Success, there's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, he shall go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation, sickness, and anger. You know, we look at these things. It is the downer to study Ecclesiastes, isn't it? And it's one of the reasons that I wanted to go through the book of Ecclesiastes for years and just look at it. The entire book, all 12 chapters, this is the message. This is it. How would you like to have 12 straight weeks of pointless, empty vanity? Pointless, empty vanity. Now, here's the thing, though. God put that in Scripture. Amen? It's important for us to think about these things.
But as we look at this, in one sense, for me, this is just the way my crazy mind works. This is incredibly encouraging to me. It is amazingly encouraging to me because I know something that Solomon should have known that the world, the evil world system, does not know. I'm not going to seek those things anyway. They're not the thing. I know the living God. I know the God that made me, the God of the universe. And as I look at these things, you look around your world and you look at the politicians, you get fighting mad pretty quick, amen? It's crazy. How about the oppression in this world? Can you imagine the level of oppression that is in this world? How many people are just evil, keeping people under their heel, using people? Children are starving to death for no good reason. We have so much food in this world. We could feed everybody twice as much as they need. And if we wanted to, we would grow twice as much as we have. Why don't we feed them? Money. They can't pay for it. And you look at that stuff, you get fired up. This is crazy. Why is God letting this happen? He eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. You know, I look and I think, well, the judge is going to take care of it ultimately, right? You know what? Those people that are the big power people and the pretty people, they're not happy. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? They're not happy. Those people have manipulated everyone and used everyone and perverted our culture and turned it upside down on its head and whatever thing makes you upset today. They're not happy. How sad is that? To live for that, and it drives you crazy, and then you die and stand before your Creator for what you've done. Whoa. You see, if we look with purely human eyes, it can be so easy to see all the privileges of the rich and the wonderful things that the power people get to enjoy and the multi-million dollar mansions and all the stuff that they've got. Hear this today. God is telling us there is a thing built into their heart, a longing that those things will never satisfy. They are not content. Those things mean nothing and amount nothing to them in this world or the next. It should be encouraging for us as we look at those. It tweaks our thinking of this world and helps us put off envy of any of those things and live for something higher and different and better in this world. What are we going to learn? What is Solomon teaching us? Certainly much. Here's the first one. Life is about more than this life. Life is about more than this life. If your hope is rooted in this life, and I would say this, to the degree that your hope is rooted in this life, you'll be let down. If your hope is totally rooted in this life, you're going to be depressed. Because there's nothing new. Nothing to look forward to, nothing exciting, and the things that people live for and seek are empty. They've never satisfied anyone in the thousands of years since the fall, and they're never going to. I really wanted to find this poster that I saw when I was a kid, and it's supposed to be funny. Just hear it for what it is, but it's not. It's terribly sad. And it's a picture of an old hippie. Just use the word that they use. You can clearly tell, you know what a hippie is from our culture, right? And the guy's probably 60-some years old. He's probably 30, but he looks 60. He's an old hippie. And the caption is, I've had 245 bad drug trips. Hopefully the next one will be the good one. Think about that. It's supposed to be funny from a drug culture perspective, but think about that. Think about what they're saying in there. Isn't that twisted? They're saying, I've been seeking this drug to give me contentment, life, satisfaction, and a good feeling, and it's been bad every time. Hopefully the next one will satisfy. I think it's that next one that I need. That's the one that's going to do it. Boy, could you apply that to anything? You could, couldn't you? This car wasn't quite the one, but when I get the really good one, then I've got it. This house, if it was only about 2,000 square feet bigger, if it had the granite, you can't even have granite anymore. You have to have something else, cultured marble or whatever, right? If it had that, then yes, I'd be there. If I just had that next promotion at work, if I could just get my spouse to love me, then life would make sense. Life is about more than this life. If your hope is in this life, you're going to be depressed. It's going to let you down. Stuff is going to break down. You eat that brand new, wonderful, we're out there on the acreage, I get my nice tractor and I get my big old mower out. The first thing it does is nothing. It's broken. I gotta go fix the stupid thing, drive you crazy. Life is about more than this life. Things we people seek are empty. We can begin to see the roots of our struggle as people and why so many of our efforts end up empty or worse in this life. Why so many people turn to those substances of drugs and alcohol to try to cover the pain. And there is a sense of the lessening of the pain of dealing with the reality of the world. That's called idolatry. And the effects of this broken world, God is using them. And what he wants to do is take the effects of this broken world and draw us to the true source of hope, peace, contentment, and comfort in the world, he himself. And he wants to draw us through his word and by his spirit to a deeper, more wonderful and full relationship with him. It'll still hurt, won't it? We live in this broken world, right? But we'll know God. We'll know him. And what people do, what we do, is we replace the drawing near to the Creator with a running from the Creator to a substance to dull the pain. Just get the pain away. Just give me some food. I like this kind of food. We call it comfort food, right? Give me a drug. Give me an alcohol. Give me a son of God. Smoke a cigarette. I'm mad, right? You've heard that, right? Go to a substance to dull the pain of living in a fallen world. That's the roots of our struggle. That's why so many people commit suicide. They see the hopelessness of life. They think they have it all, but then when they get there, they have nothing and it's empty and they know it. So what do? That's the roots of our struggle. God made us for something greater. Isn't that good news today? God made us for something greater, something better, something wonderful, higher, much higher than a mere materialistic experience where we find meaning and significance in him and not the things that he made. This is a beautiful world that God has made. There's no denying it. Amen. Even marred by the fall, this is an amazing world. And even for me, as I look at, and there's a sense where mankind has taken the mind that God has given us and exalted ourselves and made much of man. I get that. I'm not saying that that's good. But even in that, God made us as thinking people to make other things that are amazing and useful and cool. That just points us to our Creator. It's awesome. But when we look at the beauty of creation, when we look at the stuff, if we stop there, it's idolatry. All of those things, those beautiful sunsets that you've seen, the body of water, the mountains, they point you to the God that made them. They point you to the one who is all, above all, and outside of all. He made us to know him. Now, praise God for Solomon. As we said last week, he did the hard work for us. He really went after it, too. I think he had more than we'll ever have. And, man, he put some time into it, right? Very foolish, but he did. He went after it and lived very much of his life for the foolish, idolatrous, materialistic things. And we know what clearly does not satisfy today from him. It's his testimony. I sometimes feel like that crotchety old man whenever I'm talking to young people. You ever feel like that? Don't do what I did. How many times have you said that, adult? Don't do what I did when I was your age. You know what teenagers hear? The Charlie Brown thing. Right? Why do we say that? Do we say that because we're crotchety old men? We say it because we don't want you to experience the pain of the bad choices that we've made in our life. We've already done the hard work. Don't follow me in those bad choices. Isn't that what Solomon is telling us here? Don't follow me in these bad choices. Don't seek those things. Don't live for those things. They're not going to satisfy you. Don't put your hope in that basket. It won't fulfill you. You won't have contentment. You'll land there and you'll be saying, is this it? Solomon did the work. There's a better life for us, and we're going to see that over the next few weeks. It will have a significantly positive turn over the next few weeks, I promise. Stay tuned. God does have a good life for us. It is a place of real satisfaction. It really is.
And there is an abundant life for us as Christians. And although I hate to name names, it's not your best life now. It's a place of real satisfaction. It's a place of knowing the living God in a deeper and more meaningful way daily. It's a place of being like Him and seeking Him and rejecting the things that the world calls good and our culture is clamoring for and putting those off and serving Him, loving people, doing His work here, doing the thing that He left us here for, is where you'll know real satisfaction, joy, peace, and contentment in this life. Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your grace to give time together, even for communicating to us through Solomon, sovereignly using his bad and idolatrous choices to instruct and encourage us today. Lord, we are weak. I know I confess, and I would think most of us would confess, that our hope is bound up in this created world way more often than even we want to admit. We experience these things. We are dejected. We are let down. We are filled with rage when things don't go our way. We find ourselves in the place of oppression, wanting our way and putting others under us in arrogance and making much of ourselves. We do these things. We're discouraged by this world so very often, Lord. But we recognize together as Your people that there is a story behind and under this story, a beautiful story, a story of Your sovereign grace, a story of the God who made us, loving us in our foolishness, drawing us near to Yourself despite our propensity to go after created things, changing our hearts and minds so that we can know You and love You and understand this crazy world that we live in, giving us the peace that passes all understanding, that singular peace that those in the world can never know ever. We are stunned and thankful, God. You are an incredible God, and we just pray You'd continue to work in us and help us, grow us. We love You. We want to do Your will. And God, we know this life does mean something. We're not trying to slug it out and get to heaven, but we're trying to live fully here. And we want to know You here because You've designed us for that purpose. So God, help us to represent You well. Help us, as we read in Psalms, to number our days and have a heart of wisdom today, to use our time righteously and to represent You and to speak the truth and love to people, to be an advocate for the hurting and the lost, to be those who stand up for those who are downcast and oppressed, and God, to be a righteous voice in a crazy culture that's going every way but to You. God, glorify Yourself in us and help us in these endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen.